Good morning. All right. What do we have going on here? Are we good? We'll try this. Let's go podium mic. How's that? Or I can just scream at you every third word, whichever you prefer. It is good to see you. We are glad that you are here. We've got quite a few guests. Guests, we're so honored to have you, and we want to see you back, and we want you to be a regular part of this church. Members, look around. If you see a new face or a face that might be familiar, might not, you're not sure, take the risk, introduce yourself, make sure that our guests know that they're welcome and they're wanted. Let them know about your life group, a great way to get involved. Well, over the last month and a half, I've had the privilege of doing two different weddings at our church, with two phenomenal brides, and the grooms were okay as well, I guess. And it was a month ago that I did the wedding for Kayla and Aaron Dempsey, and they told me a story that I shared with everyone at the wedding. I asked if I could share that with you this morning. Shortly after Kayla and Aaron began dating, Aaron noticed that out of nowhere, Kayla would hit him. She'd hit him on the arm, she'd hit him on the shoulder, give him a little elbow, pile drive him every once in a while. I made that last one up. I don't know if you did any pile driving or not. She wasn't trying to hurt him, she would just hit him, and eventually he couldn't take it anymore. He had to say something. He said, "Why do you keep hitting me all the time?" And she responded, almost shocked that he would ask, and she said, "Because I like you. In my family, we hit. That's how we show that we love one another." And he said, "Well, how about a hug? My family, we give hugs. Could you give a hug instead of hit me?" Which leads me to another story. 2003, right after Paige and I came to Chennault, I would travel around to the different adult classes, and I would teach in each class for a few weeks, and it was a way for me to get to know different people within the church. And at that time, we had an auditorium class. Some of you will remember, we had an auditorium class, and it was made up mostly of folks in their 70s and 80s. James Hicks, one of our elders, taught the class. And all the participants in the class, they sat on one or two rows. There weren't that many. And so the teacher would just come in a pew right in front of them and stand and teach the class. And so it was my first day to teach the class. And I started making my way down the row, down the pew, saying good morning to everyone. The first person I saw was G.W. Mahan. Some of you know G.W., just a great guy. I didn't see Mona this morning. Oh, there's Mona. Mona's dad loved G.W., shook his hand, said hello. And the next person that I came to was Wilma Graham. And some of you know Wilma, passed away a few years ago. Feisty, funny, would always give me a hard time, even into her mid-80s, that she was on her working out every day. And she'd be like, "Did you work out today?" And I'd say, "No, Wilma." And she'd say, "Well, you're going to have to take care of yourself." A funny lady. So I went to shake her hand. And Wilma said, "I don't want a handshake. I want a hug." I said, "Yes, ma'am." And I leaned over and I gave her a hug. And then the next person I came to was Jerry Crow. Some of you know Jerry. Sweet lady. Send notes to everyone. And when I came to Jerry, she said, "Well, if she got a hug, I want a hug." I said, "Yes, ma'am," and I bent over and I gave her a hug, and then on down the row it went. Every person would say, and it was mostly women in that class, and they'd say, "Well, I want a hug too. Well, I want a hug too. Well, I want a hug too." And the last person I came to was Katie Thompson. Katie's sitting right there. Wave at everyone, Katie. We want them to know. Katie, 87 years young, is that right? Have I got that right? Feisty, funny, you're going to enjoy a conversation with Katie if you get the chance. So I came to Katie, and I had been given hugs all down the row. And as I leaned in to give her a hug, her right hand shot out as quick as lightning. And she said, "A handshake is just fine, thank you very much." And I said, "Yes, ma'am." And I stuck out my hand. I gave her a handshake. And from then on, every time I see Katie, I do not go in for a hug. I go in for a handshake. Well, I called Katie on Friday, and I told her I was going to tell this story. And she felt like she needed to explain herself. She said, "Well, my mother taught me, don't let a boy get unduly familiar with you." So I didn't. Katie, if we had not already gone to print, I would have changed the sermon name to Unduly Familiar. I love that line. So have you ever stopped to think about the many different ways we communicate just even something as simple as a greeting, in which we use not just our words, but we use our bodies? There's some way that we incorporate our body into a greeting. So we can wave, we can give the cool guy head nod, we can shake hands, we can hug, we can do the side hug, we can do the A-frame hug where there's plenty of separation. You do the bring it on in here for the real thing kind of hug. And then us guys who don't know exactly what to do, we'll do the man hug where it starts as a handshake. You whip it in there real quickly for a real hard slap on the back, and then you create some space just as quickly as you pull the things in together. You can do the European kiss on both cheeks, or if it's a spouse or someone close to, there's a kiss on the lips, and there's bows, and there's stoops, and there's curtsies, and there's more, and these are just greetings. All of our communication is filled not just with words, but with what we say with our bodies, our gestures, our body language, our posture, our physicality. It communicates something to the listener, but it also communicates something about the communicator, the speaker. So if I were to preach, for example, all morning like this, with my arms folded, it wouldn't matter what I was saying, because what you would be seeing is I'm uncomfortable or I'm closed off at the moment. If I were to preach all morning with my hands in my pockets, you would say he's not only comfortable, you'd probably say, I think he's getting a little too comfortable while he preaches with his hands in his pockets the whole time. If I were to gesture like this most of the time while I preach, and I throw in a few of these, and I stand like this, it wouldn't matter what I was saying with my lips, because what you would be thinking is, Bert is really angry. And some of you would be thinking, I have taken a step back in time, because I've seen that posture before in preaching. I forgot my mic wasn't on. I was wandering, and some of you may not have heard all of that. Our physicality is a part of who we are and how we communicate to each other, but it's also, you may have noticed, a part of how we communicate with God, how we express ourselves in worship and in prayer. Some of you may have noticed, if you didn't notice, feel free to look back over the bulletin at the songs that we sang, because every one of the songs that we sang described different postures, different ways that the worshiper brings their body into the time of worship. Look back. They're standing, they're shouting, there's hands raised, there's hands clapping, there's kneeling, there's bowing. There were several songs about laying prostrate before God. Every one of these are depicted in Scripture. Not that all of us were taught or invited to experience this full array of expressions while we praise or while we pray. For example, for some of us, including me, the earliest posture of prayer that we were taught at church was bow your heads, fold your hands, close your eyes. And that's a wonderful posture. That's a reverential posture. And that's a great way to get kids to be still when you're going crazy. And you get them seated, you get them all tight and closed in, close your eyes. It's a great expression of prayer. It's the kind of expression that a lot of us saw in our homes or homes of relatives. Let's show the picture when we were growing up. You remember this picture? How many of you knew someone who had this picture in their house? Raise your hand. I had several relatives that had this picture. This was the posture of prayer, and it's a wonderful posture. It's a great posture. We didn't have that picture, but we did have praying hands like this in our house. Wooden praying hands, that reminder, this is the posture. This is what we do. We bring the hands together in prayer. And it is a wonderful posture. But what I want to remind you of or inform you of this morning is that there are other postures of prayer and praise found throughout Scripture. And those different ways we incorporate our bodies can also have a deep impact on our hearts and minds as we pray. So we talked about a lot of times we've got that bowed head while we pray. That's what's encouraged, and that's appropriate. But so are eyes open and head raised and looking up. I lift my eyes to you, the psalmist says, to you whose throne is in heaven. Jesus, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looking up to heaven, gave thanks and broke the loaves. After Jesus said this, John 17, he looked toward heaven and prayed. So why look up toward the heavens? It's not that God is there as opposed to there or there or there or there. It's not that God is any more in that direction than he is in every direction, but it is a way to lift our hearts, to lift our focus. As Paul says, that we set our eyes and minds on things above, on things of God, and not just things below or earthly things. Or what posture do we take? Now, here's what's interesting, that a lot of times when we pray, we sit, which is wonderful, which is perfectly acceptable. I can tell you, I haven't seen a lot of times in Scripture where the posture of prayer is sitting. It's wonderful, it's invited, but there are a lot of other ways that we get our body into prayer, like standing. And standing was one of those assumed postures during prayer. When Jesus describes the tax collector whom Jesus forgives, he describes that he's standing in prayer, as well as the Pharisee in Luke 18. Or Jesus says, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him. There's something about standing, we know, that is a way to show honor, respect. So if you're in a courtroom and the judge has been out of the room and comes into the room, what is everyone told to do? All rise. It's a way of showing honor. I told you, I just did 2 weddings over the last month and a half. And whenever that bride first makes her entrance, what does everyone do? And this is my job. My job is to get everyone to stand up. Why? Because it is a posture of respect. It's a way to show honor. Of course, in Scripture, we can equally show honor and reverence from the other end of the spectrum It's when we kneel, when we take a knee, when we bow. So I usually talk with a couple before I perform a wedding. And one of my questions is always, tell me about the proposal. And almost inevitably, in every story of a proposal, at some point, there's a description of what? I went down on a knee. I went down on a knee because it is this sign of respect, and it is a sign of humility, and it may be a sign of begging and pleading occasionally in that moment. And we see this one all over Scripture. 3 times a day, Daniel got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Or Peter got down on his knees and prayed. We show humility. We show reverence. And if you want to take that humility and reverence one step further, then you go from your knees all the way flat before the Lord. Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, the people bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. When a man with leprosy saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground. Your prayers are different when your face is in the ground. It takes your heart to a different place. It takes your mind to a different place. That posture inevitably humbles our hearts and minds. And I talked earlier about the folding of the hands in prayers, which is a wonderful way to do that. But what we see in Scripture a lot also is the lifting of our hands, which pulls our awareness to heaven, and it also symbolizes lifting of praise and adoration. Sometimes it also conveys a posture of openness to God, of receptiveness to God. We see it a lot in the Psalms. May the lifting of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. In your name I lift up my hands. At night I stretched out my untiring hands. And it's Paul who encourages the church in 1 Timothy, I want people everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. It was a few months ago now. I was trying to see if Brian Ebel was here, but it was when he came up to do the communion meditation one Sunday. And he talked about this posture of uplifted hands almost as a symbolic way. It reminds us of a young child reaching up for their parents to be held. And so in prayer, he invited all of us to lift our hands, and we did. What a beautiful image of us as God's children lifting our hands to God, the one whom we look to hold us and help us and to guide us. I had a conversation with someone not all that long ago, and they said, you know, sometimes I just want to lift my hands in song, but I'm not sure if that's really okay here. I'm not sure if that's acceptable here. And I said, absolutely. I don't want to be at a church where everyone has to lift their hands in order to feel like they're spiritual. And I also don't want to be at a church where no one feels like they can lift their hands if they want to be perceived as spiritual or don't want to be perceived as odd. So I want to end with a couple of things. And one is an affirmation. And the affirmation is this. When we gather to worship, there is freedom here. There's freedom to sit when others stand, and there's freedom to stand when others sit. And our pews are kind of close together, but if you can kneel down between the pew, there is freedom to kneel down. And if you're able to get back up on your own, that's a bonus. That's a good thing. There is freedom here. There is freedom to clap your hands or to clasp your hands. There's freedom. There's freedom to dance before the Lord like David did, and there is freedom to be still before the Lord like the psalmist encourages. There is freedom to lift your eyes to the heavens. There is freedom to close your eyes. If you're a person who is more expressive, that doesn't mean you're too showy. And if you're a person who's more reserved, that doesn't mean you lack the spirit or you're too stodgy. We are not going to be a judging church. We are a grace-filled church that joins together from our different perspectives in different places. And there is freedom for the ways that the Spirit guides and moves us during times of worship. So that's your affirmation. Now here's the invitation. Over the coming week, I want to encourage you to explore during your times of prayer or private worship ways that changing your place or your posture might improve your prayer. It might impact your heart or your mind. So the first encouragement is this: plan your place to improve your prayers. Now, God invites us to pray anywhere at any time, but we also know that there are certain places and certain environments that are more conducive, that are less distracting, that are less noisy, that help us get in a right frame of mind. And this is what we see from Jesus. Jesus went up on mountains. He went away to solitary places. He went to pray in a garden. And so I would invite you to explore different places and see if those places don't pull your heart in different directions. A lot of us have found the power of prayer outside in God's good creation. And the praise just flows at the ocean or on a mountain or in the woods. And I would encourage you to explore that, but I would also encourage you to find those places that aren't just when you're off away on vacation. Those places that are close in your life. Maybe it's a particular place that you form or create in your house that you start to associate. When I go to that room, when I sit in that chair, when I kneel on that pillow, that is a place of time in the presence of God. For some of you with young kids in the house, the quietest place is like the shower or the bathroom. And you take advantage, and sometimes even those places aren't the quietest with kids around. But you find those places, and you know in the car, on the commute, this is a holy place because God is here, and I go to meet God in this place. And find, if you don't, you may find that if you keep going back to a particular place, that your heart and your mind start to prepare for that. It gets you into a different frame of mind. The second encouragement is this: involve your body to quiet your mind during prayer. A lot of people have found that a little bit of activity actually helps still the mind. I had a good friend that taught me that, not trying to teach me that, but taught me that long before the invention of the fidget spinner, which is the idea that just a little bit of activity for some helps them concentrate. I moved away from my mic and I can't do that. I don't have this one on. So I had a friend in high school while we were listening to the sermon that he had a harder time listening if he was completely still and wasn't doing anything. But if he would take a few notes, but also he would doodle a little bit, he would be the one who would make all sorts of things, fold the bulletin while he was there. It wasn't like he was going crazy, but actually that little bit of activity helped him concentrate better. He could stay in the moment a little better. And a lot of people have found something similar, that your mind is clearer and more focused if you pray while you're on a walk, or while you jog, or while you work in the yard, or you cook, or you clean, or while you drive, or while you knit, or you do something little with the hand. Some people have found that their concentration is better when they write when they write their prayers, like in a prayer journal, the mind doesn't wander quite as much. I'm not talking multitasking. I'm not talking too many activities, but sometimes a few activities will actually quiet the mind for greater focus and concentration. And the last one is this. I would invite you to involve your body, to engage your mind during prayer. So experiment with some of the postures that we were just reminded are all throughout Scripture. Sometimes you might sit, but sometimes you might stand, and sometimes you might kneel, and sometimes you might lay prostrate before God. Sometimes the hands are folded, and sometimes the hands are out in an open position. Often we will find that when we engage our bodies in different ways, it actually engages our minds and our hearts in different ways. And so I want to close in prayer with a simple prayer that I've shared with some of you before, maybe you've experienced somewhere else. This is a simple prayer called Palms Down, Palms Up. And the idea behind this prayer is, I'm going to lead us in prayer in just a moment, and it's an invitation. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes, although you know I just said you don't have to close your eyes in prayer, but this is more for those who are like, I don't know if I want to do this, and other people are watching. And so it's more from that standpoint, so as not to be self-conscious, if this is the sort of thing that makes you self-conscious. But I invite you to participate. You don't have to. But usually during palms down, palms up, when the palms are down, it's prayers of release. It's prayers of surrender. It is symbolically engaging in that which we're asking God to help us out with. And so we'll start with our palms down. And then just a few moments, I'll invite you to turn your palms up into a posture of openness and receptiveness as we ask God to work. And so that's how we're going to close in prayer, and then we're going to have Jeff come and lead us in song. So let me invite you to close your eyes. And if you'd like to participate, you can start with your palms down, just on your knees or on your lap. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to live lives where we let go a little more, where we let go of our fear, where we let go of our concerns over what others think, where we let go of our pride, where we let go of our need to control every moment of every day, where we let go of all of those sins that have a grip on us, and yet we confess that we have a grip on them too. Give us the courage to let go. Now let me invite you to turn your hands up as we pray. And Father, we pray that in the place of all of those things that we hold so tightly to, we pray that we would live open lives, that you would fill us, that you would fill us with your presence, that you would fill us with your purposes, that you would fill us with your peace. Father, we pray that we would live open, that you would guide, that you would lead, that you would transform. We pray that we would live open and receptive so that your Spirit could move among us and change us to be more like Jesus. Father, may this posture of openness not be a way that we simply end this prayer, but a way that we go out this week into your world to live the life you call us to and create us for. And we pray this through Jesus' name. Amen.